Good evening, and I again greet you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Nelson, for those devotional thoughts. We can have the confidence in Christ to be steadfast, unmovable. This morning we talked about being a witness for Jesus and that we need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. Power of Pentecost. Jesus' words in John 13 said, "By this all men know that you are my disciples." Remember, what is it that determines or tells people that we are the disciples of Christ? Well, if we have love one for another. I get from that verse that the way we treat each other is a witness of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, tonight, I want to talk about the closest relationship two people can have here on earth, and that is marriage. It's often those that are closest to us that we end up hurting the most. And I don't know why that is, but maybe it's just because we're closest and our relationship means the most, and therefore when it's violated, it brings the most hurt. If somebody that doesn't like you or somebody you don't know says something hurtful about you, it may not be really as hurtful as someone that's close to you. This message is to the married and for the married and for the unmarried. I've been felt led to this message a number of weeks ago, and I questioned it a number of times. Is this really the message I should bring? I don't know you. I don't know if there's a lot of people here contemplating marriage now or in a few years, and I don't know how your marriages are. And then I thought, well, in some ways, that's probably a good thing. Sometimes messages like this are better brought by somebody that don't know you as well. So we're going to look at the Word of God and some principles, and hopefully as you leave tonight, that you would be strengthened and encouraged to build up this special union, or maybe it encourage you to enter into it if God leads you that way. First of all, maybe the question before we start, is marriage biblical? You might say that's an odd question to ask. Well, it doesn't seem, we don't have any indications that Jesus was married, and he was at least 33 years old, and he wasn't married. Paul spent most of his time unmarried, maybe all of his time, but don't really see. So maybe you're asking that question, well, is it biblical? Well, clearly it's not a requirement that every Christian should be married, but I do believe that it's very foundational, and it's designed by God. So a thing to remember, it's not required of every Christian. It's one of the ordinances of the Christian life, Christian marriage, but it's not a requirement. Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet." When we think about that, I believe it's the answer to that question, yes, it's very biblical, but not a requirement. What is the greatest purpose of marriage? Why marriage? What is the purpose? And as we think about that question, you'll probably think of a number of scriptures or a number of reasons of the benefits of marriage. Companionship. It says that Adam there was named the animals, and God saw that it wasn't good, that he needed somebody that he could be a soulmate to. They searched through the animals, and there was none found suitable. So God created Eve to be a companion. Also, God gave them the commandment to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But we know there, we need a companion. We need marriage to bring that about. Ecclesiastes talks about working together as two are better than one because a good reward of their labor. When two work together, their reward is better. They can do more things together than they could do separately. They can care for each other. When one falls down, the other one can lift him up. A threefold cord is not easily broken. So these are some reasons or purposes for marriage. But I want to draw your attention to what I believe is the number one reason for marriage. And you can find that in Ephesians 5. The number one reason for marriage is to exemplify the relationship of Christ and the church. It is a picture of how Christ and the church and the relationship of Christ and the church. We're going to read Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33. And it gives some instructions to wives and some to husbands. But in the end, it says, this is all about, it's a mystery, but it's about Christ and the church. So, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 22, wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You see there the love that husbands are to have to their wife. And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever yet hated himself. Ever hath hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and his flesh, and his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined together unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Who likes a mystery? Well, here the Bible talks about this is a mystery. It's hard to understand. It's not easy. It's when you take it at face value, you can't understand it. But he goes on to explain, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you that is particularly so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences, or you could say respects, her husband. And here we have the setting of love and respect in a marriage. That a husband is to love his wife, and a wife is to respect her husband. Yeah, at face value, you say, well, how can this be? It's kind of a mystery. It's a mystery how Christ in our loved the church when it was sinful, how he loved us when we weren't lovable. So if you take this here, we look at Ephesians here and see that the Christian marriage exemplifies Christ's love for the church. You can see why Satan is so intent in destroying marriages. Because if he destroys a marriage, it leaves a bad testimony for Christ's church. It gives a bad picture, I should say, of Christ and the church. Marriage is a representation of Christ and the church. In John 17, in the prayer that Jesus prayed right before his crucifixion, he said, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, saying that they're knit together, that they're one, just like the Father and the Son are one, they cannot be separated. That's what he wants marriages to be like. To the unmarried, sometimes I think some battle with saying, well, do I get married or do I go into mission? Well, I'm here tonight to say that marriage is a mission. It's probably one of the biggest testimonies for Christ of how Christ and the church love the church. To the married, if you fail in this part of your life, if your marriage fails, It doesn't really matter what other missions or other things you're involved in. It gives a bad testimony across your life. This is the one thing that shines for Christ more than any, I believe, any other thing or other any other area in life. You could be successful in business or in farming. You could be successful in a lot of other areas, but if you fail in your marriage, it gives a bad testimony. So this is one area to give special attention to. But you might say, well, yeah, I know, but you don't know my spouse. And you're right, I don't know your spouse. But I know my spouse, and I know my spouse's spouse. And there's times that we need God's grace. And it's only when we take on the mind of Christ that we can live out this great mystery. When two people, I mean, it's only by God's grace that we can take two people, two individuals, and like we talked about this morning, through the work of the Holy Spirit, blend them together into one union. It's beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful things on this earth. It can also be one of the most horrendous things if two people are not yielded to God and to each other. Christ's love for the church was not dependent on the church's love for Christ. As we think about loving our spouse, it's not dependent whether they're giving anything back in return. We need to be giving 100% even when they're giving zero. I see three in this passage here. It talks about three pillars of marriage. And it talks about it in Ephesians 5 and also in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, God predicted these things. He says that after he created Eve, he predicted that men shall leave their father and mother and shall cleave unto their wife, and they shall become one flesh. I want you to think about these three pillars: leaving, cleaving, and becoming one. If you have a marriage and a spouse does not let go of their home, they have to be able to let go. And that doesn't mean disrespect or not honoring your parents, but it does mean a different relationship. It means letting go. It means not saying, well, that's not the way my mother cooked the potatoes. It's not the way my father fixed things. Like, he would have fixed it that it stayed together. Well, there's a part of leaving, and that's a pillar in a marriage. That allows you to cleave together and make the decisions. So I'm talking here tonight not only to those that are not married and maybe looking at marriage in the future, but for us as parents that need to learn to give up our children, allow them to leave and cleave to each other. We are very new at this. My first child got married in October, and it was a process of learning to be able to let go and say, well, give advice, but allow them to cleave and make the decisions in their life. So leaving, cleaving, and then becoming one flesh. Genesis also gave, or in Genesis, God gave the commandment to Adam and Eve, like I said, to be fruitful and multiply, to raise up children, to raise up the church. The parent's job description is to take children from a fallen nature and raise them up to promote truth in a fallen world that appeals to their fallen nature. So I don't know if you got that. It's to take children of the fallen nature and raise them up to promote truth, all the while within that fallen nature, things around them are appealing to that nature. That's a tall order. And we can easily look at that and say, well, it's impossible. How can you raise up a child that all around them there are things that are appealing to that fallen nature, and you're to train them to promote truth? Well, you're right, it's impossible in ourselves. But with God, all things are possible. I think about it, if we're going to be good parents, and we're going to raise up children for the future generations to promote truth, it's important that we have good, solid marriages. Well, if we have good, solid marriages, it's important that we have good, healthy courtships. It starts there. The latter part of this message is going to be focused on the courtship. Starting right so we can have healthy marriages, that we can bring up children to promote truth, even while a world that appeals to their fallen nature. I don't know about here, but in the church in large, is full of marriages that are less than thriving. I think if we understand that, we have room to grow. Courtship is also something that we need to give consideration to and thought to before we're in the middle of it. As teens or as youth, but also I think as parents. It's something that is good that we consider and make provisions and make plans before we're in the moment. What is the purpose of courtship? Or maybe you use the word dating, that's interchangeable here. Dating or courtship, what is the purpose there? We talked about what the purpose of marriage is. It's to exemplify Christ in the church. But what's the purpose of courtship or the dating process? And I say, well, the relationship, it's a relationship. Dating is, or courtship is a relationship between a man and a woman in which they seek to determine God's will for them in marriage. Now, you notice that courtship, sometimes we get confused that courtship is the goal of courtship is marriage. And I think that's a little skewed. The purpose of courtship is to determine God's will. And you might say, well, what's the difference? Isn't that, well, there is a difference. I don't believe every God-directed courtship ends in marriage. So a courtship can be God-directed and successful and not end in marriage, because you determine God's will through the process. And you determine that, well, it was not God's will, or we determined that this is not a good fit. I want to think about some courtship trends in our society at large. And I think if you look around in our society, you would find that dating is very non-committal. There's a lot of focus on the physical. It's self-serving. Well, how did it make me feel? Was it fun? Did I enjoy it? Marriage is postponed for careers and adventure and travel. It's kind of pushing off that commitment. Not having children till your late 30s and 40s. The value of raising a family is lost in pursuits of career. Now, this morning we talked about, does our society affect us in the church? Does it affect you? Does it affect me? Does it affect us in the church? So I thought, well, let's talk about what are some of the trends in the church on this topic. Well, and here again, I don't know if these trends are here, but it seems to be a trend in the church in general. There does seem to be more single people, less people getting married, older till starting courtships, starting families later in life, much smaller families. How many people do you know that have 12, 13, 15 children? Not as many as there was 50 years ago or 100 years ago. We do more traveling, a lot more traveling. Yes, I do believe that our society does affect us in some ways. And we have to look at that and say, well, I'm not saying that all the practices of 100 years ago were good and we should go back to them. But we should look at the Bible and see, well, what are areas that we could grow in? Just looking at real quickly and initiating a courtship, I think it's important that parents are involved. We could look at examples, and I had quite a few in my notes, and I had to take a lot of them out because I thought we're going to be here past supper time if we look at all the examples. But there's examples like throughout the Bible of different ways that people found wives. Some of them were arranged by parents. Abraham sent his servant out to get him. But we do see from the New Testament that there's a principle that says there is a choice if it's in the Lord. So it does seem like there is a choice. Both the man and the woman have a choice in the matter. So I think, but they should seek advice. And I think it's good for parental involvement. I believe courtship should not begin if eligibility for marriage can't be established. So you should not begin courting if you know that there's a reason that it could not lead to marriage. Whether the person's married already, or maybe there's emotional or spiritual or even physical conditions that doesn't make someone available for marriage at the time. I don't think we should enter into courtship if those things are present. But I want to be very careful that we don't overstress that you have to be perfect. Because, you know, we're human. And even if you come to the point that you think, now I'm perfect, you're not going to find someone else that's that perfect. So there is an element of growth. Having our life all together and planned out and perfect is not realistic. Most important, I think, is to have a humble heart. One that God can use and can direct. Just a couple points maybe to the boys and to the girls. It's not a light matter for your boys. Surround it with prayer. Surround it with advice from your parents and your ministry. You should be ready to give your new birth experience. You should ask the girl's father, I believe. I believe that's appropriate to communicate with him. See if you can get the blessing. Don't expect immediate answer. I think it's important that you can think about this. Maybe some boys think about this for months or even years. And then they ask the father and maybe they ask the girl, and they have to realize that she may have never even thought of it. And it needs to give time. For the girls, don't feel like you do have to respond immediately. Don't be afraid to say you need a little bit of time to think about that. But I would say, do be considerate that you don't stretch it out for weeks and weeks. Give it some thought, but give an answer. Don't stretch it out. What if? What if you say, I never thought of this and I have no feelings for this fellow? I'll say there that the don't answer based on emotions. Marriages are built on commitments, not feelings. So, whether you have feelings for someone or not, I don't think is a good reason to make a decision. You make decisions on commitments. And remember, the question is not, will you marry him? The question is, will you enter into a relationship to determine God's will? I think that's important that we remember that. You're not committing to marriage. Be honest, be clear, be kind. Don't accept just because you feel sorry for the boy. He's looking for a spouse, not a mother. So you don't want to accept just because you say, well, he needs help and I think I can fix him. No, that's not a reason to accept. I do believe that if you don't have a reason to decline, if you say, well, you don't have a reason to decline, I would encourage you to, after prayer, enter into that to learn more. But if there is a reason, that you say, well, there's a reason that I can't accept, I encourage you to be kind. Thank him for his interest. It took a lot of courage to get to this point. Be confidential. Don't go tell all your friends, guess what just happened. Respect him. I think there is way too much pressure today that courtships, the beginning of courtships, end in marriage. And that puts a tremendous amount of pressure on that start. And I'm trying to think, well, what is it that brings so much pressure? Like I said, it's not, it is a weighty matter. But what is it that brings so much pressure? I think some of the things of the big press release of the first date and the pictures and the, just publishing it does bring a lot of pressure, both to the boy and to the girl, if they determine that they don't feel led in this relationship. So there's a lot of, if there's a lot of emphasis put on that press release, I would call it, or the flowers, the dress, the matching clothing, and it's just to make it look perfect. And then you're in it maybe just even a few months, and you say, you determine God's will, this isn't right. Now you might say, well, what are people going to think? Well, it doesn't matter what people think. Base your decision on God's leading. Ladies, I think the biggest safeguard to attracting the right person is being the right person. And maybe you're here today and you say, well, yeah, we do have a problem. There's too many single people, but what am I supposed to do as a girl? Well, be the right person. Psalms 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I want to look here at courtship standards and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Here we're back to the will of God, finding the will of God. And he goes on to say, even your sanctification, that ye shall abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not created us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Here again, the primary reason for courtship is to do the will of God. He wants us to be sanctified or be holy. Abstain from fornication. Fornication is sin. We need to be able to possess our vessels, our bodies, meaning that we are to control ourselves. We are charged to be able to control ourselves, possess it, take control of it. Not allowing our strong physical desires to control us, but controlling them. And not for defrauding. Defrauding means that stirring up something within us that cannot rightfully be fulfilled. So it's stirring up a longing that can't be satisfied. That can be the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we walk. Proverbs even says the way she blinks her eyelids. Those are all ways of stirring up. And it's very important that we are careful not to defraud or to stir up something that can't be satisfied. Boundaries I believe, are very necessary. Just a short story. On January 26th in 2000, there was a helicopter crash into a foggy hill there in California, killing 9. The pilot was had over 8,000 hours of flight time, and he reported to the air traffic control that he's going to be climbing up to 4,000 to get above the fog. And it was in there that the radar shows him making a turn, and in 8 seconds later, he descended and created into the mountain, killing everybody aboard and making a big crater. And there was fire, and they burned, and they all died. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with courtship? Well, the morning of that flight, they took off, and then they met weather that was worse than there was forecasted. They met something that they weren't expecting. And in that weather, he had to make decisions on the fly. While he was going, he was making these decisions. And it was in that moment, in those decisions, that he climbed into the clouds. And when he entered the clouds, he got spatial disorientation and crashed. It started by making decisions by feelings versus facts. Back to courtship. If it's important that we make decisions based on facts and not feelings. If we wait to make commitments or to set standards until we're in it or until we're there and say, well, we'll make a decision when we're there, we'll crash and burn. Spatial disorientation kills many people because when they're in the cloud, it distorts the vision, and they start making bad decisions based on those feelings. We know that courtship has a tremendous amount of emotions and feelings that surround it. We need to make those decisions before we enter that cloud of emotion, before we establish them, before we get the feelings. So what should our standards be? Another question. I like to ask questions. What, and it sparked your mind. When does physical touch become sin? We talked about that fornication is sin. When does physical touch become sin? Is it when you hold hands in a courtship relation, or maybe a kissing, or maybe as parents you're asked this question. When does physical touch become sin? Well, I don't plan to directly answer those questions, but I want to kind of lay out a foundation and see, maybe it can help you make the decision of what it is. Corinthians 6 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. So I want to point out one thing in there. It says, flee fornication. Now, if we compare that to Ephesians 6, where the passage about this, the armor of God, it says there, stand and fight. So we have two different advices here. In Ephesians, it says stand and fight. Here in Corinthians, it says flee. I'm here to say, in this temptation, our commandment is not to fight, but to flee. To run and to flee, not to get there. The other, Romans says, make no provision for the flesh or the fulfillment of the lust thereof. Don't give it opportunity. But some people say, well, you're going to have to be strong and stand up. That's not what I get from this. The advice here is to flee and don't make provision. There's a difference. It means that we're doing something, we're being proactive. We know that we can't stand. We have to flee. I brought this stack of wood, dry wood, with paper. I want to give you an illustration. Pretend this is sitting in your living room floor. It's dry wood. You set a little fan up against it, just a small breeze, and you give it a spark. What's going to happen? Well, first you're going to get a little nice warm glow. You're going to feel some warmth. You're going to say, well, this is nice. This is good. And then the house is going to burn down. Some point, it's going to get out of control. And what are you going to be left with? You're going to be left with the charred remains. Consider with me, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture of a nice campfire in the living room? Is it the wood? Is it the fire? Maybe the heat? The fan? The light it gives off? No. These are all good things. But yet we know one spark and it'll burn the house down. The picture, the thing that's wrong with this, it's out of place. Take this same stack of wood, same scenario, and you move it a couple feet into the fireplace. And you light it. And you get a cup of coffee. And you get a book. And you can sit there and it's enjoyable. It's all good. Now consider with me, physical intimacy. Is it holy or dirty? Well, it could be either, right? Just like the fire. It's the most holy act on earth. It exemplifies Christ and the church, knit it together in body, soul. God created man and woman for each other. But you know, the devil is the father of lies, and his goal is to pervert, distort, corrupt. We see it in the music. God created music, and what is the devil looks to corrupt it. Knowledge. God created knowledge. He's knowledge and wisdom. And what does the devil do? He tries to corrupt it and offer it there in the garden. The same goes for this intimate relationship of a husband and wife. Our world has polluted it. The lie that they say is it's a contact sport between two contending adults. That's a lie. It's an act that connects and joins. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 says, Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them the member of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined unto a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall become one flesh. Physical intimacy joins people together. I want you to consider the difference of a football injury. A youth that has a football injury and maybe breaks their bone versus somebody that's been violated sexually. That football injury, you can put a cast on, it'll grow back together. But that violation will go with the person for life. They can bring healing. God can bring healing. But there'll be a pain and a scar there that is much more than the football injury. Verse from this morning, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We've been bought with a price. So just if we review this here a bit, physical intimacy was created by God and is holy. It's a picture of Christ in the church when in marriage. It's not the desire that's sin. It's the placement. Say it's fornication outside of marriage. So now you take a young man that's full of his God-given desires, and a young lady full of her God-given desires to please. We have very combustible material. You could say very, very dry wood. And you put them together and you mix them with low lights and late nights. And what do you have? One spark. And what will happen? It'll burn the house down. Engaging in physical intimacy in courtship relationship distorts and undermines trust and respect necessary for a solid marriage. If there's a physical relationship before marriage, it will cut off the ability to connect with spirit and soul. Spirit and soul connection will not happen. I think many marriage problems result in couples having a physical expression for communicating rather than connecting in spirit and soul. And I say here to your married couples, if you had a physical courtship, you may need to go back and rebuild that emotional and soul connection, because it will hinder, it hinders the development of the marriage. Even if it's been 10, 20, 30, 50 years ago. True communication is not the emotional communication is not accomplished through physical contact. Fellows, you are created to be the protector. That's what your God-given role is to be protector, to ward off threats and dangers. But you know what one of their biggest danger is that your girlfriend has? I think one of it is your own desires and passions. You need to protect her from that. And that means avoid spending time in the dark. Avoid late night dates. Avoid prolonged time together alone. Invite accountability and parental. We need to be proactive. And I think as parents, it's your duty to help. Back to that question, when has physical touch become sin? Is holding hands sin? Think about this, when your house is burnt down and all that's left is charred, and you look back and say, now when was it? Where was the problem? Was it that spark that I threw in? Was that the problem? Or maybe it was when the paper caught fire, or the wood, or the carpet. Well, you're going to say, it's not important to know when it was that it got out of control. The part was, I was foolish to put myself in that position. Now, what if you think if I would take the lighter, I'm not going to do this, but take a picture of it with a fire down by the paper. And we're here in the church. And you see that. Maybe you weren't here tonight and you just saw a snapshot of this preacher from Pennsylvania at a fire here and right in the middle of the church. What's your response going to be? My guess is you're going to say, that was foolish. Don't you trust me? Maybe you don't like fire. No, you're going to say that's foolish because you're playing with fire. I bring that up to say, when you see a picture of an unmarried couple expressing, having physical expressions, what does it say to you? Do you see the dangerous spark? It says they're at a dangerous spot. My guess is if you had a house fire and you're familiar with the devastation that it does to your house, you're probably more careful. And I think likewise in this situation, if you experience the devastation of that got out of control, you notice it more. What if you move the stack of the wood right to the threshold of the fireplace? Not inside, but right at the threshold. Well, it's still not in the fireplace. I think the same physical intimacy and engagement, it's still out of place. In conclusion, as we think about this subject, good marriages start with good, solid courtships. Good, solid marriages bring good places to rear children. Courtships do require parental involvement. I suggest that you write standards together, that you talk about these things together. Youth, invite the accountability of your parents. Where you failed, seek forgiveness where it's needed. Tonight, if your desires are out of control and you're not living in victory, but you're feeding those desires outside God's plan, whether it's the internet, other places, get right with God. God does offer forgiveness. And it can be a shameful thing, but it's worth it. If your marriage is suffering from broken trust or gives that distorted view of Christ in the church, again say, get right with God. God is able to pick up those pieces and make something beautiful. And Jeremiah, you know, he went down there to the potter's house and he saw the clay was marred and broken. And he saw the potter, representing God's hands, pick up those pieces that was marred and broken, and he put it back together in a vessel that was beautiful and could be used. And he can do the same with your vessel if it's broken. Lord bless you.